In his first letter, John is writing to Christians. And he's writing to Christians with the specific endeavor of countering error that is creeping into the church. John is dealing with a people who believe that Jesus only seemed to be a man. That it was only an appearance of God in the flesh, not the reality. It was an early form of what would later be termed Gnosticism. And this earlier form was known as Docetism, from the word meaning to seem. Christ only seemed to be a man. And these people who believed that had a number of erroneous teachings which were beginning to be listened to by Christians. Today we're beginning a section that runs through from verse 5 of chapter 1 to verse 2 of chapter 2, in which John counters three claims made by these Docetists. The three claims are highlighted by the words, "if we say," verse 6, "if we say," verse 8, "if we say," and again in verse 10, "if we say." Three distinct things, three distinct claims that are being made by the false teachers. The error is particularly demonstrated in verses 5 through 7, which we're focusing on this morning. It's the error that is held in the idea that God and sin can coexist. That God can tolerate sin. That God isn't necessarily concerned with the lifestyle of those who believe in him. Well, there are three things then that John would have us understand as he counters this error. The first thing that he wants us to do is to hear a message, a particular message. He says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you." Who is the him? Well, it's Jesus Christ. It is the one who was from the beginning, who he's heard, who he's looked upon, who his eyes have seen, who his hands have touched, the word of life, incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light. It's the positive. In him is no darkness at all. Expressing the same thing negatively. God is light. He is not darkness. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. So what does John mean? Because he doesn't actually explain himself here. He makes the statement. But we are not in ignorance of what he meant, because this is a theme that runs through the whole of the scriptures. Light set over against darkness. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, this idea presents itself. And there are two specific ways that we are intended to understand this. The first is to understand it as truth over against error or falsehood. And it relates particularly to the revelation of God, to God's revealing himself, to God revealing the truth of our world, of our natures, of our circumstances. We find it, for example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and in verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light. The word of God is presented to us as a picture of a lamp, of a light that illuminates the way. It's an echo, I guess, of Psalm 119 and verse 105, where the psalmist, speaking throughout this psalm on the nature of the word of God, of its riches, of its glories, of its usefulness, says in the 105th verse, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The commandment is a lamp. It is a light. It is the truth of God revealed. We find it also in the New Testament in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And in verse 6, Paul takes us back to creation and says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is light. God reveals himself in such a way that we can know him and we can know how we ought to live before him. He is able to direct our lives. He is able to guide our ways. And he does it specifically through Jesus Christ. And so John, in his gospel, written particularly to convince Jews and Jewish proselytes that Jesus is the Messiah that they longed for, John says concerning him in verse 4 of chapter 1, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And again in verse 9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." You see, what the scriptures declare is true of God, the gospels declare is true of Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. He is light. And he makes that claim himself, doesn't he, in that passage that we read earlier from John's gospel in chapter 8. And verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now in this context, in the context of revealed truth, John is saying God is light, he is truth. Well, we hear another echo in the Gospels, don't we? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." He is the truth, and there is no error in him. There is no deceit in him. Everything that he has revealed is utterly and totally reliable. It powerfully shines into our lives and banishes the darkness. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But there's a second way in which the scriptures juxtapose light over against darkness. And that is in the realm of morality. It sets righteousness over against unrighteousness or sin. In this respect, God is demonstrated to be morally pure. He is light. There is no imperfection in him. He is glorious, brighter than the noonday sun in his perfection. In the book of Isaiah, we already read in the 60th chapter concerning the dwelling place of God in the light, and that is the final destiny of all who trust in him. And we find the New Testament parallel to that passage at the end of the book of Revelation. But in the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verses 16 and 20, we have some interesting things stated. We're told in verse 16 of Isaiah 5, "The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness." And the writer goes on to say in verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." You see, it's contrary to the nature of God. The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. The holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. He is perfect in all his ways. Therefore, woe to anyone who would seek to bring any deceit, any untruth, any error, any falsehood, any immorality, and call it good. And say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. God won't worry about it. No, John has to say to his readers who are being tempted to think such thoughts, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is utterly and completely pure. That therefore has implications for us. Paul makes that clear in his letter to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 5 and verse 8 he says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We are children of light if we are children of God. We are not to be of the darkness that was our former nature. We are not to take any part in those unfruitful works, but rather we are to produce the fruit that comes from the light, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, John also, in his Gospel, takes up that theme of moral purity. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And earlier in the 11th chapter in verses 9 and 10, he had said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now in those passages, we have the revelation of the truth of God, but we also have a hint of its implications. In this, we are not just to see the light, but we are to walk in the light. In other words, there's a requirement of us not just to know the truth, but to walk by the truth. It will have an impact upon the way that we live our lives. The truth that we know in our heads will be outworked in moral purity, you see. And this is made even more explicit earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is totally true. Every word that he speaks, every revelation that he presents is trustworthy and real. He is morally pure. He is righteous in all of his ways. And those then who would have fellowship with God, those who are united in Jesus Christ, will walk as children of the light, as offspring of the light. Light doesn't produce darkness. Light causes darkness to flee. It banishes darkness. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. This is who God is. He is true. He is perfect. Now we come to the claim of the false teachers. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John wants his readers to avoid this error. He wants them to hear the message. He wants them to act on the implications of it. He wants them to avoid this error. The error is the idea that God and sin can coexist. That God will turn a blind eye to sin. That he will wink at it. That he will overlook it. That it doesn't affect him. That it doesn't actually matter. Their claim is, we have fellowship with God. We can be intimate with God while embracing sin. Paul raises the question, what fellowship can light have with darkness? These people claim that fellowship can be had between light and darkness. Truth needs to be believed. That is absolutely necessary. But more than that, the truth must have an effect upon our lives. Sin must be shunned. This is the focus of their error. It is on behavior. Frequently today we encounter people who divorce belief in God from godly behavior. They think they are safe because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it has had absolutely no impact upon their lives whatsoever. Quite contrary to that passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul speaks of these Christians as once walking in darkness, but now being children of light. Many today who claim to be Christians hold these things together. They will be believers in Jesus while walking in the darkness. And this is exactly the error that John is seeking to expose. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we are intimate with God, if we say that we share in God, that we are part of the community of God, if we are blessed by the provision of God, if we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, there are two great consequences to holding to this error. Firstly, we lie. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because the first thing that we understood of the symbolism of light is that it has to do with truth. God is light. God is true. There is no deceit to be found in God. But if we claim to have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we are liars. That in and of itself demonstrates that we cannot possibly have true fellowship with God. In the second place, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. We do not live out the truth. That's the second element of what it means to be light over against darkness. You see, the reality is that their walk, their lifestyle speaks far more loudly than any claim. They say they have fellowship with God, but in reality, they do not know God. For God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. How then can they walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with him? They cannot. It's a lie. It's a deceit. They've convinced themselves of something that cannot possibly be true. Furthermore, since God is pure, God is holy in all his ways, they also ought to be pure and holy. They claim to have fellowship with such a pure God, while they themselves do not practice the truth. Their lifestyle, you see, speaks far more loudly than the words that they say and the claims that they make. And John wants his readers to be absolutely clear on this. Since God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, if we walk in darkness, we cannot possibly have fellowship with him. We cannot possibly be truly intimate with him. We deceive those before whom we make a claim of fellowship, and we may be even deceiving ourselves, tricking ourselves into thinking that we are right with God when we are still enemies of God and his wrath is still upon us. What a fearful condition to be in. Hear the message. Avoid the error. And in the third place, do what is right. Do what is right. Walk in the light as he is in the light. This is how John puts it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, we need to understand what this light-darkness metaphor means in relation to God, and then we need to apply that to ourselves. Well, we've already seen that this light-darkness contrast is the contrast of truth over against error. We've also observed that those who make a false claim to have fellowship with him while walking in darkness are liars. They're deceivers. They do not share the light of God, which is expressed in truth and openness. John, therefore, says, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're not to deceive ourselves. We're not to deceive others. We're not to hide the reality of our lives. Rather, we are to openly confess who we are and to embrace the truth of who God is and to walk in that truth. Here's how the wisdom of the Old Testament puts it in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, hear the truth of God and live by it. That's what it means. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Believe what God says and act upon it. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't go your own way by your own wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge him. Or we could say, in all your ways put him first. In all your ways acknowledge what he has to say and do that. And he will make straight your paths. He will make it clear. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. And the second aspect of that light-darkness contrast is purity. We are to walk in purity. What does God love? God loves justice. God loves righteousness. God says, be holy, because I am holy. Be pure, because that's intrinsic to my own nature. And if you are to be children of light, if you are to reflect the true light, then you must be pure. You must be holy. There is no other alternative. In other words, these people who claim to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness lie and do not practice the truth, because what we need to do is to follow the truth, speak the truth, and practice the truth in all of our ways. We are to follow God and reflect the light of God in our lives. And John says there are two consequences. Just as there are two consequences of making this erroneous claim, this idea that God and sin can coexist, has the consequence of demonstrating that we are deceivers, are liars, and not of the truth, and the consequence of not practicing the truth. So walking in the light, as he is in the light, has two consequences. And the first of the two consequences is that we will have fellowship with one another. Now, isn't that surprising? It's not exactly what we would expect, is it? You see, the claim has been, we have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. God and sin can coexist. That's the claim. We have fellowship with God while we live this way in darkness. And John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And we would expect him to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with God. But he doesn't say that. He says, we will have fellowship with one another. Why? Well, it's something that we're going to come back to again and again in this first letter of John. It's the reality that fellowship with God has further implications. And John is not satisfied with just the statement that he who walks in the light has fellowship with God, because that is not enough. However, people may claim that that is enough. It may be of first importance, but it cannot be divorced from the reality that we are to have fellowship with one another. That is, after all, part of the purpose statement that John has made in his prologue, in his introduction, which we considered last week. He is proclaiming these things to them so that they may have fellowship together and with the Father and the Son. We will discover, you see, that these false teachers are quite happy to claim fellowship with God, but while being at odds with the children of God, while not living in harmony with the children of God. And what John says is, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we will have fellowship with those who are children of light. We will have fellowship with one another. Because you see, our intimacy with God, our union with God, our being part of God's plan and purpose in salvation is most clearly seen by our intimacy with God's people. By our being part of the community of those who have been bought with the blood of Christ. We can claim that we love God, but if we do not love our brother, we're not walking in the light as God is in the light. So the first consequence then of walking in the light as he is in the light is we will have fellowship with those with whom God has fellowship. With his children. With those who have been brought into his light. The second consequence of walking in the light as he is in the light is that we will be cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus, his Son. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That walking in the light results in cleansing from sin. How can that be? Well, you see, first off, walking in the light implies a confession of sin. We no longer hide our sins, but we openly confess our sins. We don't tuck them in the darkness under the bed, hoping that no one will see them. But rather, as God is light, so in truth we confess our sins. Furthermore, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will strive to live pure lives. That was Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 5. We walk as children of the light, no longer of darkness. We cast off those evil deeds and habits. And so, as we walk in the light, two things are happening. We enter into a lifestyle of consistent, habitual confession of sin. And we live a lifestyle that pursues purity and shuns impurity. And John says that living that lifestyle will ensure that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. As we confess every known sin to God, and as we turn from those by the power of his Spirit to walk in righteousness, every sin is cleansed by the blood of Christ. In other words, we are made totally pure, even though there may be sins that we commit that we have no idea about. We're completely ignorant of. We cannot confess them. But they are cleansed nevertheless. Why are they cleansed? Because we walk in light. Because we walk in the truth. We walk in moral purity. Because we are expressing our union with Christ. All of our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Because he is the sinless Son of God, and his work of atonement on the cross thoroughly cleanses us from all our sins. So here is the call of John. Walk in the light. Walk in truth and purity. Don't claim fellowship with God while living free and easy lives in darkness. But rather prove your fellowship with God by unity with God's people, living lives that are not perfect, but lives that are perfected through union with Christ. You see the implications of this, don't you? That we are to live together with people who hurt us. We are to live together with people who are careless towards us, don't understand us, say hurtful things about us or to us, ignore our needs. We live alongside people like ourselves. And God calls us to love them and to embrace them as he has loved and embraced them. And in this way, we will show that we have fellowship with him. Walk in the light as he is in the light.